One of the things that we forget about from time to time are some of the simple things of the Christian life. Sometimes we want to make things so complicated that we forget what our place is and what God's place is. Sometimes we forget how small we are and how big God is. Sometimes we forget about what is written in that psalm that David wrote when he says, "Oh Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Sometimes we forget about during struggles that Job had, that he had to come to the point with the Lord where the Lord asked him, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Tell me, where were you?" And sometimes the Lord has to put us in our place and help us understand that he is who he is. But the thing that we struggle with is, in our own life, are we going to allow him to be that in our everyday life? Are we going to allow him to be it? That's what it means to be able to make that decision. Yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord, and I'm not going to follow the temptations that I have at work, the temptations I have in class and school, the temptations that I have online. I'm going to follow you in your way, no matter how crazy it may seem, no matter how incoherent it may seem to the world. I know that your way is best. One of the things that we tend to forget sometimes is the power of just a simple personal story. One of the things that I do from time to time, and I want you to know that it's okay if you want to laugh at me, okay? I get in sometimes to this thing that's called self-deprecating humor, not because I like making fun of myself, but because it makes sense to me. You know what I'm saying? Are some of you like that? Are some of you on medication like I am? Okay. One of the things that I do late at night sometimes is I will channel flick. Y'all know what channel flicking is? It's not where you go up to your TV and you're flicking your TV or whatever. I had somebody ask me, "What is channel flicking? Are you like flicking something?" I said, "Yeah, well, I mean, I'm flicking the remote and going through channels." And what I like to do from time to time is I like to stop on infomercials. I knew you were going to judge me. I like to stop on infomercials because I'm always looking for humor in those infomercials. I really am. Because I want to hear the detailed story about how something is going to kill me for 45 minutes, but how it's going to make my life great for only 5. You know what I'm talking about with all these things that they have, especially with the medical stuff that they'll say, "Oh, you need this drug because it will help you and it will, you know, regrow hair in your nose," or whatever they talk about. And then they'll say things like, "But if you take this, know that you will probably lose all your friends, that your dog will die, your pickup will break down, you'll lose your toenails, you may all of a sudden get depressed, you may want to, you know, get rid of your dog, you may want to sell your children, you may want to, you know, go and start a convent or something. And oh, by the way, my life has been great since I've been on it." I just find humor in that. I'm a little psycho about those things. But the things that fascinate me the most is when I research some of these guys and see who some of these guys are that are the pitch people. Have you ever heard that term, who the pitch man is or the pitch person? That's the person that comes in to be able to do the wow their socks off sales presentation. One of the greatest infomercial guys of all time was this guy named Billy. And he did the commercials for OxyClean. I don't know if you remember him. He died tragically several years ago through I want to say it was either some heart disease or stroke or something. I can't remember exactly what he had. But one of the things about him that people just were taken back by is how much he believed in his products. He believed so much in OxyClean that you were ready by the time that he finished his pitch. And he would do this sometimes, like some of these other guys would do. And they would do this, and they would be shaking about it with excitement, and they would say all these things. But then they would get to a point in the sales presentation where they would go, "But hear it from this." And they would step away, and here would be this humble, you know, little man, you know, that would talk about, well, one of the things about OxyClean is that I used to get yelled at by the dishes because I wouldn't wash them off before I would put them in the dishwasher. But now since using OxyClean, I have years. OxyClean cleans all my dishes. I'm amazed. Is OxyClean? What does OxyClean do? Oh, it does laundry. Okay, maybe that's why it hasn't worked correctly at my house. Sweetheart, we need to do OxyClean in the laundry and not in the dishwasher. Okay, maybe that's why Aunt Sarah went to the hospital last week. Anyways, I digress. One of the things that they do in all these sales presentations is they have this setup guy who says all these things, but when they go back and they analyze it, the pitch man is not what makes the sale. It's the little old guy or the little old person or the person that looks like they have an IQ of 5 or whatever, and they just say, this product has changed me. I don't get, you know, yelled at. You know, my children, you know, give me hugs around the necks. You know, they no longer complain in the car because we knock them out with this drug and it's great, you know. All of these things is what sells. And there are millions and millions and millions of dollars spent every year in studying what is the most powerful sales technique. Is it some tragic story? Is it some big pitch man? Is it some presentation? Is it a list of statistics? No, that's all set up. What sells is the story of one changed person. Sometimes we as Christians take witnessing way, way too far. And you're saying, well, what do you mean by taking witnessing and taking evangelism and things way too far? We make things too complicated. We make them way too complicated. We forget about how that the Lord has a part to play, and he is who he is in the part of evangelism, and he wants to use us as Christians to be able to play our part. And if we can truly understand and tap into what the Bible says about what it means to be an effective witness, it will radically transform your Christian influence in your friends, in your network, in the things that you have. But you'll also be transformed in the power of God working through your life. And here's what I mean. Open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things that we see in this passage is that Paul is beginning to set up and to talk about some things of what it means to be a Christian that is truly following the Lord in all the ways that they should be following. If you remember the Corinthian church, they were messed up. They were doing a whole lot of things wrong. They were having these crazy, wild parties in church that they said were the Lord's Supper. They were doing things that were messed up with the gifts and all these other things. And so Paul was having to correct them and help them out with all of these different things. And one of the things he helped them come into grips with is what does it mean to be an effective witness for Christ? What does it mean to be effective in sharing the difference that Jesus has made in our lives? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, here's what it says. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Tonight we're going to look at what it means to be an effective witness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how it guides us in all things. I pray as we look at this passage and these few verses here over these next few minutes, help us to be able to go away from here and be released from the false pressures that we put on ourselves and what it means to be an effective witness for you. Father, I pray we'll go away from here having an authentic encounter with you and knowing about how we are free to be able to share in the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we see in this passage is that we see what it means to be an effective witness. In verses 1 and 2, we see the first thing in being an effective witness is that we've got to know our plan. We've got to know our plan. And by that, I mean this. If you look at there in verse 1, what he's saying is that Paul did not come to the Corinthian church using persuasive arguments or superior wisdom and telling them about Christ. Now, the thing that you need to realize is that what he's telling them is he's telling them he did not come to them like all of the teachers and all the philosophers and all of the people that would travel around from town to town in that day and time. He didn't come to them in that way. You see, in that day and time with Greek philosophy, other types of thought, what they would do is they would come into town and they would set up shop and they would lay out these beautifully worded arguments and use this, you know, all this language and all these things where you just would be as a common folk, you know, like me and whatever, you would go and sit in front of him and you would go, I don't know why I'm still sitting here because I feel stupid, but I'm just listening to this guy and I'm mesmerized. That was basically my college experience, okay? Is I feel stupid, but I'm staying here because I'm mesmerized. But that's what they did back then. And some of it would be a show. Some of it would be to try to amaze people into believing the amazement rather than believing the message. But what Paul said is that he came and told them nothing but Jesus and how he died, Christ and him crucified. A simple message. The plan of the simple message is Christ and him crucified. It's this in an illustration. It's the KISS method. Do you know what the KISS method is? The KISS method is when you go around and you just, you know, come up with a situation, or if you come into a conflict with someone else and you start arguing, whatever, you just stop and you just kiss them. And then it throws them off guard, and then you win the argument and they walk away. I use that with my wife all the time. I win every argument in our house. The people that are laughing are those that know my wife and know that she's an Italian and I'm an old Southern boy, and an Italian's going to beat an old Southern boy all the time. But the thing that we forget is we forget that knowing our plan of what it means to be able to share Christ is the KISS method, and that is keep it simple, stupid. And the reason that we use that self-deprecating humor there is that we think we are being so smart. We think we can convince people better than God. We think that we can use our evangelistic presentations and the way that we put together the Bible and all these things to be able to wow somebody into the kingdom. But the greatest evangelist, or one of the greatest evangelists that have ever lived, in Paul, he is telling the Corinthian church, I did not come here wowing you with this crazy, amazing message. I just told you something simple, Jesus and him crucified. How would that change us if we approached our conversations with people in sharing with them about Christ, if we just kept it simple? Just like John Mark shared, and even Dave shared in services this past weekend, sometimes we forget that it's Jesus himself who said that no one can come to him except like these children and having the faith of a child. Sometimes we just want to make things so complicated and so just burdensome that we forget it's not our job to do the saving. God does the saving. All he uses us for is to tell the message, and that is of Jesus and him crucified. Well, not only do we see our plan here, but we also see our place. In verse 3, we see that Paul came to Corinth and witnessed in his weakness. But how did he do that? He witnessed in his weakness with fear and with trembling, and God used him in a way to win many to Christ and start the church there in Corinth. He came there in fear and in weakness and in trembling. You may think, well, why would Paul do that? It seems like he was this really bold guy or whatever, and he would go, you know, all these places and do stuff. Well, you haven't read about his missionary journeys. In a lot of towns, he would go into, start teaching and telling people about Jesus and what would happen. They would want to stone him. Like, throw rocks, okay? Throw rocks at him, not other stone thing. I knew where your mind was going. Death threats is what they would do. So you can imagine when he's coming into a place, he's not wanting to make a big thing, because the last thing, the town he went to, they tried to kill him. And, you know, that just is not fun, you know? Death threats aren't fun. And so he comes not with all of this pervasiveness and all this crazy show and all this other stuff, but he just comes with the simple message of Jesus and him crucified. And the Lord uses it in his weakness and in his ways, and people see God in it because they don't see Paul. They see the Lord working through him. One of the things that I love about just, you know, we all have our little things that we like to study, things that we like to do. You know, some people like to research different things on the internet, things like that. I have a genuine love of history, and I love American history, and I also get into the history of the world and all this other kind of stuff. And my family, without me, last week when I was here doing VBS, they were doing some family stuff on the East Coast, and my sons are texting me pictures and stuff from different Civil War battle sites in Virginia and things that they were going to, and it was absolutely killing me. Not from a standpoint of, like, I am so glad I wasn't there because that would kill me if I was there. No, I would be the one that would be correcting the tour guide if they got something wrong about the history of that site and what went on, because I'm so into it. But one of the things I absolutely love are stories and things that happened during war. During World War II, there was an American soldier in London after the bombing of the campaign of the Battle of Britain. And this American soldier was going through, and one of the great tragedies of World War II and the bombing of London is that many children were orphaned because of their parents either died in the bombing, or their families and others died through the sickness and stuff that happened, or their family would actually die fighting the war over in France or whatever else. Well, this American soldier saw this young boy looking through a window at this baker shop, and he was finishing up this fresh bag of donuts. This young child was very raggedy looking. You could tell they're very hungry and malnourished. And the American soldier who was going by stopped, looked at the boy, just, you know, drooling with his, you know, face against the window, like you see children do sometimes when they see, you know, good eats or things, or like how I do right now when I go buy Whataburger. But one of the things that this soldier was moved upon, he was moved to do something nice. So he went inside that store, bought a simple bag of donuts, came out and said, "Hey, kid, these are for you." And the boy took the donuts, looked at it, and looked up at the American soldier and said, "Mister, are you God? Are you God?" One of the things that we forget sometimes is that if we're obedient to God, his power shows through us in a way that we cannot even imagine or fathom. But sometimes we want to make witnessing, or we want to make things so hard that it keeps us from doing that which God has called us to do. Let's know our method. Let's know our plan. Let's know our place. And finally, and this is what I'm going to wrap up with, is we got to know our power and where our power comes from. There in verses 4 and 5, we see that Paul is once again reminding them and telling them about Jesus, that he did not do it with fancy speech or wise sayings, but he told them the simple message, and then what? Let the Holy Spirit do his work, so that their faith was not in Paul or in his words or in his argument, but in God himself and in his power, that it was God himself telling them, "Listen, he's telling you the truth." One of the things about my brothers and I is my brothers and I are very different. I'm a musician, And one of the things I love to do is I love playing with Charlie and the other guys and with Scott and others in the band. Things have been so busy here lately for me in the internet ministry. I haven't had a chance to be able to get on stage in a while. And so that's who I am. But my younger brothers, who are twins and 2 years younger than me, were all American track athletes at the University of Oklahoma. They ran the open quarter. They ran 400-meter relay. They were All-American. They were on a relay team. It's indoor time in the world in 1995 in the 4x400-meter relay. They were completely different from me, okay? One of the things about them, though, is that they had to realize that in this type of race, in this type of level, and this is the thing as you get higher up in athletics and other things, is that everybody is gifted with their athletic prowess, their strength, their speed, all that kind of stuff. Everybody has that type of giftedness in those higher levels of athletics. But one thing that their coach grained into them is what is going to set them apart as champions. And that was being smart about it. They had to be smart about how they ran the race, about how they went about the race, how they did on the start, where they were going into the first turn, how they ran that back stretch, how their technique was with their arms and with their legs and things like that. And those little things allowed my brothers to excel and be All-Americans and Big Eight champions and national champions and all this other kind of stuff. But if they were here tonight, they would tell you they weren't that special. They had the abilities just like, you know, everybody else, but what made them special is that they knew the difference that their training and the way that they approached the race was going to allow them to be able to succeed. That's what I say about here, in that we, as witnesses, we've got to know our power, because our power to be able to witness, our power to be able to share, can't be in all the other ways that other people do it. Because this is the thing I told teenagers all the time when I was a student pastor, is I told them, look, if I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. If I can talk you into making a decision for Christ, then somebody else can talk you out of it. But what I want you to know is that Jesus is who he said that he was, that he came, he lived, he died, he rose again on the third day for you so that you can have forgiveness. And all you have to do is turn from your things, turn to him, believe all the things that he said that he did, ask for forgiveness, give control of your life over to him, and allow him to be able to lead you in your life. Simple message, simple stuff. And I saw time and time again in my ministry is when I shared that way, and when a kid or two would respond here and there, that kid that responded was the one that you saw faith take hold in their life. And they grow into the person that they needed to be in Christ. We forget sometimes what our power is, and our power is the Holy Spirit. And what we're to do is we're to just be available. We need to keep it simple. We need to use everyday conversation, everyday ways and methods to be able to share with others. Make it a natural part. As Charlie is coming up here, and as we begin the response to what we learned here tonight, I want you to be able to think about this. I want you to think about, as Charlie leads and as we go through these things, who are you and who is God? When we sing these songs, we're declaring to the Lord who he is. We don't do it because the Lord needs to know who he is. We do it to remind ourselves who the Lord is. We don't sing to the Lord for his sake. We sing because of who he is and who we need to remember that he is. We have to remember our place, but at the same time, we have to know our plan and our power, because if we allow the Lord to be able to work through us in a natural way, it's amazing the kind of ministry that you have. I could call up several of you that are here tonight and have you talk about some of the ministries and things that you're involved in here at the church. It's not flashy, it's not crazy or any of this other kind of stuff, but the Lord is using you in a great way. Know your place, know your power, know your plan, and allow the Lord to do his work in your life.